Tonight we'll be reading from Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. If you're looking at the Bible in front of you, it's on page 886. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported. "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death.
Hello again, everybody. It'd be great if you keep Acts chapter 5 open. We will be going through that. The verses themselves will not be on the screen, so make sure it's open in front of you. There are Bibles there in front, but you've probably brought your own, so you know exactly where it is and where you are. Let me pray, and let's take a look at this wonderful story. Lord and Heavenly Father, all of us have come here tonight from having a different sort of weekend. Maybe we've had a good weekend, maybe we've had a rough weekend. Maybe it's been hard for us to walk into this building again, maybe it's been easy and we've looked forward to it. I pray that no matter how we've come, that right now you, by your Holy Spirit, might speak to each one of us through your Holy Scriptures. And as a result of that, we might walk out of here changed, that we might walk out of here all the more confident that you are a God who can deliver his people. You're a God who can deliver from any circumstance, even death, that you call us to obedience, and through that comes an inexpressible joy that we can have no matter what the circumstances are. Please, Lord, teach us by your word, and might we walk out of here changed as a result of you coming and ministering to us tonight. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How good is a day at the beach? Well, not if it was today, but how good is a day at the beach? The sun, the sand, the waves, the smells, the seagulls sometimes. Now, if you hate sand and wetness, like I'm not a huge, huge fan, but it is a great time at the beach, isn't it? And you jump into the surf, and if the water's just right, it can be amazing. I was a Lithgow boy, and so the closest thing that we had to a beach was the canal. And you aren't like diving into the canal, even if it is flooding like it was, would have been today with all the rain. And so when I went to the beach, this little pasty white boy from Lithgow, was like a bunch of unschooled Galileans before the whole Sanhedrin. I was a little bit out of place. And yet we used to go holidaying in Coaldale. Anybody know where Coaldale is? Mate, Dan, good on you. Nice and loud and proud out there, well in. Where is it? Down in Wollongong, that's right, Coaldale. So, and we used to holiday there every year. And as a Lithgow boy, not much experience with the water. It didn't take me long, though, to learn how it was that you adapt to the waves. As waves would come, you knew that if it was too big, you had to go through that sucker. So you'd come up, bounce through, and go on the other side. If it was a bit small, you could maybe go over it, depending on how it was going. And as you learnt the waves, you learnt to enjoy the surf. The beach is a wonderful thing, and if you learn a few basic principles, you can enjoy it. And yet, being hit by wave after wave after wave, particularly for a little Lithgow boy that's a little white and pasty, can be very dangerous. And drowning is on the cards as well, isn't it? You don't have to know much. If you learn that waves are going to come, and they're going to come in sets, if you learn how to be hit and how to come through those, if you learn a few principles how to deal with the waves, you can really enjoy it, and it can actually be a wonderful joy to be a part of that experience. Kent Hughes has really helped me tease this illustration that I think is going to shape the entire passage, because tonight we have, in verses 17 to the end of chapter 5, three waves, sort of like three waves. There's been a few others, but particularly three waves of persecution, and then in chapter 6, 1 to 7, I would say, if we had time, a rip. Three waves of persecution hit the church, particularly the apostles, as the devil has been scheming to drown out the message, the gospel, to drown out the means, which is the people, and to leave the mission of Jesus washed up on the shore. But the principles that we gain as we go through this passage are that we see that God delivers, and as we obey, it will result in joy, even as the waves come. Because these waves have actually started back in Acts chapter 4. Remember when Peter and John healed that cripple and they came at them hard? And then after that, we saw a church that through Ananias and Sapphira was tested from within and could have maybe split. And yet in verses 12 to 16 of our passage of chapter 5, after the persecution, after the inward threat and God's judgment came, there was mixed responses. But look at verse 14 of chapter 5. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The Lord is doing it, and it continues to happen. But then the first wave hits. So let's have a look at the first wave in verses 17 to 18. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Did you see what it was that fueled them? Straight out, we see that they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy is what's driving this whole party against the apostles. It's not that they're concerned for God's honor and for his name. They're not concerned for the people that they're meant to be caring for either. This is all about them and their power. And so what do? They grab the apostles, took them by force, and throw them into the public jail. You know what they're trying to do right now? They're trying to drown them out. They already know there is a fear from some about joining this number. Why not just add the pressure of the bars and see if people are going to take to the surf anymore? Like the wave has hit them hard. But then they're delivered and commanded. Have a look, verses 19 to 20. They're delivered and then commanded. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. God delivers them. An angel comes at night, and we don't get much of the details, do we? Were the guards asleep? Did they have like Harry's cloak of invisibility? We're not sure. Maybe this is where it was made. Not going to go into that today. There's a similar account in Acts chapter 12, though. And although this thing is quiet on the details, there is a loud message for the reader here. You see, in a few moments' time, Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, is going to say, if this is of God, you ain't stopping this thing. You know what we know at this point as we read this? We know this is of God. And what do we know? We know he delivers them. And so we see here that God can deliver people from anything. It's miraculous, isn't it? Divine delivery. And we need to hold to this, because this is the principle that God can deliver from anything at any time and in any place. And if you're a Christian, this is one of the governing principles for how you cope when the waves start to rise. Like in just a few chapters, well, a few moments' time, actually, next week we're going to look at it. I reckon Stephen was holding to this pretty firm when he was stoned for preaching the message of this life. He, like other apostles who were, you know the apostles, you know how most of them ended up? Some were beheaded, others were hung from trees, some crucified upside down. One fellow was boiled in oil in a cauldron and then sent to a jail where he wrote another letter. You might have heard of him. His name's John. He wrote Revelation. All of them knew. You know what they knew? God can deliver his people anytime from anything. And this is the same for you. Same for us today. Believe it, please. It's here. We have proof of that. The same God can and does and will as he wills. Because he doesn't choose to do it every time in every place, does he? Like the apostles died, I just told you, beheaded, hung, crucified, boiled and jailed. Others have too, down the centuries, martyrs we call them, people who've died for the sake of Jesus. Why weren't they delivered? Well, they were, because there is ultimate deliverance too, isn't there? That comes through the message of this life that the angel told them to proclaim. Because Peter's going to proclaim it again in just a moment. You see it in verses 29 and following. He will say, God raised Jesus from where? The dead. He delivered him. And he promises to deliver those who trust and obey him just the same. He delivers. We have a God who delivers even from death itself. But did you notice as we were reading that the angel didn't just rescue them and deliver them and say, off you go, Peter, return to your fishing trade. That's probably a safer thing for you to be doing. No. He also commanded them, didn't he? A command that could very well land them straight back in that spot of jail. Have a look. What was the command? Have a look. Verse 20. He says, go. And literally says, stand and speak. Go back there. Stand and speak the full message of this new life. Or you could see it as all the words about this life. The life that is found in Jesus. The name that they're about to be told not to speak. They have already been told not to speak in. Go, stand and speak. And they know the cost, guys. You know, we're delivered the same message with the same mission. I hope you've been picking that up as we've been going through Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Now, chapter 5, go, stand and speak this life. We are the people that have been given that message for the mission. And Matt unpacked this a couple of weeks ago, because it's a very similar sort of thing that's going on here, isn't it? We share the same message, and we must share it in word, and we must share it with our words. With wisdom, yes, but not in order. And we're going to tease this out a little bit more later on to avoid the waves. Matt gave us some really good principles, and go back if you haven't heard his sermon from a couple of weeks ago, go back, listen to that. But he was clear, and here again it is clear. Go, stand and speak, and then also live this life, knowing the cost, because it is worth it, guys. The cost is worth it. Do you know what's sort of in that phrase, this life, or yours might say this new life, to capture what this message is just about? It isn't just any message. This is about Jesus' words and life that offer eternal life. It is a beautiful message. I mean, listen to John 6:35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And he goes on in John 10:10, and many of you know this one, don't you? I've come to give life and what? It's on your shirts all the time, youth leaders. Life to the full. Not to be like the other people that steal and corrupt. No, he's come to give the full life. This is what you have, Christian. This is what the apostles had. That meant that no matter the circumstances, the cost, it can't be too much, can it? Subtle oppression or outright cruelty for being a Christian. Like, what is our cost, though, then? If we ever were to consider the waves that may hit us, what is our cost? Mostly it's subtle for us, isn't it? The sort of social and cultural pressures that come upon us, feeling like an outsider. But I don't know about you, I don't like feeling on the outer. I would imagine very few of you like to be thought of as uncultured. I don't like being uncultured. Like, man, I love a non-alcoholic red wine. No, I love red wine and coffee. I don't like to be thought of as unsophisticated, stupid, maybe backward and ignorant for the things that I believe in. You do know we're probably likely to be called those sorts of things for what it is we believe in when we live and speak the whole message of life, the beautiful message of this life. It's going to jar. It's going to cause offense. Now, sometimes the reality is that the offense is us, not the message. And in no way does what I'm going to unpack later, what we look at tonight, give us license to be fools with how we share it. You could change the F to a T, and that's probably a more fitting adjective at times. The Bible is clear. We're going to come to that. But we can be as gracious as possible. We can be seasoned like I season potatoes, and I love salt. But John 14:6, Jesus still says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one has access to life except through me. And when exclusive truth claims collide, people will take sides, won't they? When people's power is challenged, people will battle. There will be a risk. There will be a cost, guys, to follow Jesus. Like the religious elite at this point, they were pulling out all the stops. Why? Do you remember what the reason was? They were jealous. It wasn't for honorable reasons. It wasn't about others. It wasn't about God. It was about them and their pride and their fear. It was about them losing power to the apostles, to Jesus, really, wasn't it? The one who God says through Peter, well, that Peter says, God exalted to his own right hand as Prince and Savior that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. It is a beautiful message, isn't it? But it comes with a sting for those who are jealous and want all the power. That's something that's within every single one of us. We long to be the ones that are in control and have the power. But this tells me that Jesus is the true Lord and the true King. And he offers life to those who are obedient to him. So please submit, be obedient to this king. Because we actually get a little bit of an insight in the next wave as to how key obedience is when it comes to sharing this message of life as well. Matt focused on sharing the message with words and making sure that we really see we have to do that. Tonight, I want to look at the obedience. Because have a look at what they do in verse 21a. They've just been told. They've just been told by this angel to go and stand. What do they do? Verse 21. At daybreak, the very crack of dawn, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. The very first thing they do. And as a result, the second wave comes. Have a look at the second half of that verse. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. It's interesting, isn't it? Now, the other week, Matt talked about the full assembly. He said it was described as like, you've got Ange, you've got me, you've got Dave, Robin, Suzanne, Leanne, am I forgetting anybody, Matt? You'd be there too, sure. We'll include you. Matt, the 12 deacons, but this is also Tim Mack, who lectures at Morling College. Fantastic lecturer. If you ever want to go to Morling College, you should. He's a wonderful, wonderful guy. Yes, he's in the building. And also the principal of Morling, Ross. But then again, this is next level again. Because what they're doing is they're getting every available leader at every single level they've got. This is all the Baptist head honchos. And they don't know yet. They have no idea that the apostles aren't there. They're sending for them. So you could picture it. It's like Ange, the high priest. It would have been Annas and Cephas, but let's go with Ange for now. Getting all dressed up. He's got his best tarot cash attire on. He has gone and got a $12 haircut today for this. He is practicing his stern look in the mirror with all the grandeur and gravitas he can muster, ready to bring the smackdown on these lowly, unschooled, riffraff, trouble-making apostles. How quickly their looks changed, yeah? When they arrive and they're not there. Verse 24, they're at a loss, puzzled. The word is perplexed. What is going on here? What is going to come of this, they say. And then to be told by some random dude, like, come look, guys. Verse 25, come look, he says. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. Like, I kind of want to giggle at that point. Don't you? You want to, but no. Because I know that this is a deathly situation now. And so they drag them in again and they get all stern, probably fix up their outfits because they would have been a bit flustered. And verse 28, they come with a smackdown. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. They do not understand the irony of what they're saying. It wasn't long earlier, Matthew tells us, that they cried out for the blood of Jesus. Said, put it on our children for generations. Bitterness and fear that's fueling their jealousy. Like their power is diminishing, so their rage is growing, isn't it? This has become a deadly situation for the apostles. And so when there is a deadly situation, how do you respond? How would you respond? How do they respond? Have a look, verse 29. Peter and the other apostles united together replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What boldness, what confidence, what freedom, really, that they have to express this. And they know the risk. But Peter and the apostles, they set it up plain as day, don't they? Plain and simple. We obey God. It's similar to what we saw back in Acts chapter 4, verse 19. "Judge for yourselves," they said, "whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." It's even more direct here, isn't it? Who will we bow to? It makes me think of the story in Daniel chapter 3. You know Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Abednego, however you want to say it. Daniel's mates. They refuse to bow down to this statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has made, this big golden statue, at the risk of being thrown into the big fiery furnace. And when they refuse to, he fires that thing up more and more and more and says, "You're going in there because you won't bow down to me." And they respond by saying, "We don't need to defend ourselves before you, O king. And if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us. But," and get this, "even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." You could say they said, "We obey God rather than man." What boldness, what confidence and freedom, all fueled by what? Obedience that comes from a deep trust of God. And you know what we know more than those three knew? That if we get thrown into a furnace and die, Jesus rose from the dead and we have a guaranteed resurrection after death. Peter starts by saying, "We must obey God." And he finishes, have a look what he finishes with. You see it there. He finishes by showing that the power of the Holy Spirit comes through obedience. God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. So many of us want like a special experience or think that that's what we need to receive the Holy Spirit. And I know these guys had a special one back in Acts chapter 2, but the scriptures are consistent from then on. That freedom and confidence come through trusting and obeying God. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes and is present in your life and changes you. And so let me be direct and ask you, is your life characterized by decisions that show, "I obey God"? I hope I don't have to direct too much beyond that because, like, you know. You know this stuff. Many of you know it deeply. And yet, do you obey? Have you ever been hit by a wave that you're not prepared for? I wanted to show, there's this meme that we saw on Friday night at Revival, this video where a girl's standing there and she's just standing in the surf and all of a sudden the wave comes and she just gets absolutely hammered. It's quite hilarious. Google it. But have you ever had that moment where you're not prepared, or even when you're swimming out and the wave just comes and it smashes you? Lithgow boy, happened all the time. It's hard to go through the waves when they come if your lungs are empty, yeah? When the waves pick up and you just can't keep going, it's hard to get hit time after time after time. You know what's hard too? To get hit by the waves of persecution when the Spirit isn't present. We may give in. We may give up. We may get out, or we may drown. For the apostles, this is at a high religious political level, like people in China, Burkina Faso, Afghanistan, where death is a real risk, or isolation to the level where you don't have family anymore. For us, we've already said, this plays out on more of a social, cultural level for now. But the issue is still one of obedience, isn't it? And it could still be very deadly. I'm scared that if a real wave of persecution came to this nation, that many would be swept away. That we're not prepared because we're not obedient. And just maybe, we don't actually experience the waves because we're not obedient. I fear that our cry might be, we obey man and we fit God wherever we comfortably can. Rather than we live obediently to God, whether we fit or not. Do you feel that little tug? I feel it. I only have to show up to soccer training with a bunch of fellas and feel that tiny little tug, that undercurrent of, I might not fit here if I'm fully obedient to what it is that God has called me to. I'll compromise at that point, maybe. Do you know why I fear? Because the waves are still deadly. Even if that wave does not come, the big one, the oppression we experience could be just as deadly, because the waves could have their desired effect of drowning. Drowning out the message in your life, and so drowning you and many others with it. And you know, the devil wants that. He was trying at this point when the church was really pumping out. He is still trying today. We've got to remember that. The devil wants this done. But God will deliver. He will overcome. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he will overcome for those who obey him. Now, before we get back to the story, though, I do want to jump into something else here, because civil disobedience is on view, and I think it's actually really helpful for us to wrestle with this for just a moment. So everybody turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, because Peter talks about this in his first letter. I will throw these verses up on the screen, but it's better to go there in your Bibles. I think it's better. Civil disobedience is that idea where we disobey the governing authorities because we want to put God over man, yeah? Have a look at chapter 2, and we'll start there at verse 12, because Peter deals with this. The same guy who stood up and said this stuff at risk of death says this. Verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then he teases this out when it comes to the governing authorities and gives some principles for that in verses 13 to 15. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Do you see that? Be good. Do the right thing. Seek to live within. In fact, Paul in Romans 13 does a similar sort of thing. He unpacks it a little bit more. Seeking to work within the governing structures that you find yourselves in. But we've heard tonight that you must obey God rather than men. Now remember, at that point the apostles were receiving a particular command. Go, stand, speak. We must live in the balanced way that the scriptures direct us. So we're called to be good citizens. Generally, that's going to mean that we will submit to our authorities and what they say. We will obey them and obey the laws of this land. But if the authorities that are put there by God, mind you, if they command what God forbids or forbid what God commands, when good is punished and evil is promoted, then we are called to disobey human authorities. We will need to resist and stand within the ways, because our primary calling is to obey God's commands. And this is complex. I don't think it's simple. And as our political world is becoming more and more religiousized, where people are jumping into politics and almost it's becoming the new religion, there are pushes and there are pulls. Maybe not before the governing authorities. I don't think any of us are going to be pushed before them anytime soon. But we have to decide, do I agree? Do I disagree with what's going on here in our nation? It's not likely to require outright disobedience just yet. Might come, that wave. But the recent election started to highlight this, didn't it? And hint towards some of the things that we are going to have to work through when it comes to our thoughts on freedom of religion, issues of life when it comes to abortion and euthanasia, immigration, climate change. All this stuff dragged some things up for people, didn't it? And I'm not about to address each one of those things tonight, but I do want to say how we manage our public and our private interactions will matter. Our conduct needs to communicate that we obey God rather than men, but in a way that fits with what Peter, that's the same fellow who stood as he did in Acts 5, what he says here is he writes, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Or verse 17, show proper respect, who to? To everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Or flick over to chapter 3, verse 15, where he brings it together and says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You see, guys, how we respond when the waves arise, when the pressures of the push and the pull come, will show a huge amount as to who we really trust. How we communicate in public, be that in a conversation, be that in the post that you've just shared or liked, a comment thread that you've decided to jump in on. Yeah? And then even in private, those smaller moments where you start to say some stuff and think, oh, this could get icy. We're not hiding, we don't compromise because we obey God. But we're not harsh. And we don't go about doing unneeded confrontation to prove our point because we want to respect all and we want to live good and godly lives in this. Balanced, like Scripture calls. This is going to become more and more difficult for us. I think the swell is rising. And so we have to graciously work together as a church on this as well. So if you see a brother and sister not interacting well in this area, let's be a brother and sister and talk about it, as difficult as that might be. But the story isn't done yet. This is only the second wave. And after that, how was Peter's response received? Have a look at verse 33 back in Acts chapter 5. How was it received? When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. This has got deadly very quick. But Gamaliel, fortunately, sort of steps in at this point. And Gamaliel was one of the sort of the best, the high-flying Pharisees. And he reasons with them in verses 33 to 39. You see him reason with the whole council, basically saying, if this isn't of God, guys, it's going to fizzle. It's going to die out. And he cites a couple of examples of similar revolutions. But if this is of God, he then says, you can't do anything about it. So kind of just wait and see. But we know that this is of God, don't we? Like, he convinces them at this point, and so the apostles are let off lightly. Before his persuasion, it seemed like they were going to die, and then the third and final wave for today hits, and they're let off. How are they let off? Have a look at verse 40. Then they ordered them to not speak in the name of Jesus. No, before that, what comes? They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Flogged would have been that they received 39 lashes with a whip across the back, across their bodies that would have torn flesh off them. I wonder, how do you feel about the prospect? I've said, I think the swell is rising. How do you feel about, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm likely to suffer persecution? In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says it even more directly. If you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you feel blessed at the thought of that? Do you think that that's going to be joyful? Verse 41, have a look what the apostles do at this point. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They left rejoicing and continuing to proclaim for the very thing they were just whipped for. I've learned about this guy named Richard Wurmbrand this week. He was a pastor in Romania when it was communist, and he actually was in jail for 14 years. And at one point during his time there, he tells of being whipped just like the apostles were, flesh torn from his body and then put into solitude for weeks, sometimes months at a time. But what was crazy, he told of times where there was moments when he was in that solitary confinement where he would just get this incredible sense of joy and then just couldn't help but dance around his cell. Could you imagine that? Dancing around his cell. And what he said was that he knew that the angels were dancing with him. Why? Because he was worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name. Joy is the marker of a Christian. Joy no matter what the circumstances are. And for sure, there's no doubt Richard struggled. And in no way is a Christian meant to be perfect. I'm not trying to say that we should never falter, that we should never feel the hit. But even then, what do we know from what we've looked at today? We have a God that delivers. And when we obey him, we know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we know that the gospel and the honor of Jesus' name is our greatest desire, of course it is joyful to suffer for his name, just like he did. It is joyful when it is rough. It is joyful when the waves arise because we join with Jesus in his mission, and we know the promise of the kingdom is ours when that happens. And our God promises to deliver us from death itself, and he shows us he can. The devil brought waves. He continues to do that. He also brought the rips. You see it in chapter 6, the cunning way he tries to divide the church at that point. Acts 4 and 5 and that little bit beginning of 6, he is pummeling the church. But look what happens at the end of verse 7. So the word of God, chapter 6, verse 7, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests, I love that, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Guys, we have this same word of God, this life. The same message that we will celebrate in just a moment that reminds us the wonder and the joy of having a God who will deliver us. And so as we celebrate and we remember that Christ has delivered us from death, we should obediently trust him with joy. We don't come there solemnly, we come with joy looking forward toward his return, because what joy it is to obey God rather than man, to know this was and is of God. That's happening right here, so that anyone who fights against us, as Gamaliel's words would say, anyone that fights against this God, anyone that fights against us is fighting against this God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered death on our behalf, who went to that tomb, who then defeated death and rose victorious, giving us a confidence that he can deliver us even from death itself. We ask, Lord, that we might be a people who obey you rather than the whims and the ways of this world, rather than the culture and the society that we find ourselves in. And we ask, Lord, that you might help us to experience that same joy that the apostles felt, knowing that it is good and right and proper for us to suffer disgrace for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that that might then make us desire all the more to see his face and to stand with him in glory for all eternity. And we praise this through the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come